If you will, turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5. Before we get into our study tonight, though, I want to go back and do a quick little biography of Joshua. Nothing you need to follow through in Scripture. I'm just going to catch a couple of vital points. The first place that Joshua comes on the scene in Scripture is after the children of Israel have crossed the Red Sea. They're out in the wilderness, and then came Amalek, the Scripture says, in Exodus chapter 15. It was there that they fought against the Amalekites. It was that classic scene where Moses is up on the mountain and with Aaron and Hur, and Joshua is out leading the troops against the Amalekites. Now, understand something for just a second when you think about this. This makes it kind of interesting. Children of Israel had come out of Egypt. They had not participated in any wars. They had not come out with their tanks and machine guns and grenade launchers and that type of thing. They came out as a caravan of people moving from point A to point B. And now they're thrown into a war that they really weren't looking for. They had very little experience, very little in the way of ammunition and armaments, and yet they were out there, and Joshua was put in charge of the armies. In fact, the Scripture says that Joshua was discomforting the Amalekites. He was winning the battle. Can you imagine? Here's a young man, no military experience to speak of, little in preparation, and they're fighting this enemy they should have lost to terribly. And he's out there directing the troops, and they're winning the battle. Now, what he didn't realize is that they were winning the battle as long as Moses was holding up his hands. When his hands became tired and he dropped them down, the Israelites began to lose. And along came Aaron and Hur and propped his hands up and held them up until they won the battle. Joshua didn't know that. Now, I think he came to know it after the fact. But undoubtedly, I wonder if possibly while he was out there, he was saying, well, maybe we've got something special here. Very possibly, maybe I'm something special here. Well, as they go into the wilderness, God calls Moses up onto the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. And while no one could go up on the mountain with him, a couple of the people were allowed to go with Moses to the foot of the mountain. And Joshua was one of them. Joshua was a minister to Moses. Well, that had to excite him pretty much. He knew he was in the upper tier, the upper echelon of the leadership of the nation of Israel. And certainly that could have gone a little bit later on when they send out the spies at Kadesh Barnea into the Promised Land. It's Joshua who's one of the 12 chosen. And when they come back, you know the story, that it's only Joshua and Caleb that says, hey, we can do this. Hey, look at the faith that the man exhibited. Now, maybe it didn't happen that way. But certainly, it was recognized by the people. Here's a man who trusts God to do the impossible. And his faith was vindicated in the time that transpired after it. The generation that said, no, we can't, all died off in the wilderness, and the only two that made it out of that generation were Joshua and Caleb. And can you imagine, as they're entering into the Promised Land, Joshua and Caleb were the oldest ones among them. They go in, and the Lord speaks to Joshua. I bet you that got him excited. And God says to him, as I spoke with Moses, I'm going to speak with you. Whoa, you're putting me up there with Moses? Uh-huh. You are going to lead the people. Hey, that's fantastic. In fact, he says, today I'm going to exalt you in the eyes of the people just as I did Moses. And they're going to respond to you and hold you in esteem just the way they held Moses in esteem. Now, I don't know that Joshua nonetheless got a big head about it. But as Dr. Ryder used to say in our pastoral theology classes, man is the most curious of God's creation. You pat him on the back and his head swells. And it very could have easily happened. With that in mind, we come to Joshua chapter 5 and the very end of it. Verse 13. Now they've crossed the Jordan River by a miracle of God done at the command of Joshua. He is exalted in the eyes of the people. They get on the other side. He's taking leadership. Verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, and allow me to give you a Reiner paraphrase, who do you think you are? Question is, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Very possibly, Joshua had in mind, look, buddy, these are my people. I'm in charge here. I'm leading this brigade. You can either fall in line with us and under me, or if you're coming against the people of Israel, I'm going to show you who's in charge. Kind of a David and Goliath type thing or attitude. I don't care who you are. God is working through me. And buddy, if you're against us, your history. Now, he didn't know who this guy was. He just saw him with sword drawn. That could be, okay, I'm ready to fight with you, or okay, I'm coming against you. And Joshua wants to know, because he's going to tell him just who is in charge. Here's the response, verse 14. And he said, nay. Kind of the same question that Rob Bell got. Both answers were wrong. But as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. You and I, when we read that, probably gloss right over and don't catch the significance that Joshua would have gotten out of it. As captain of the host of the Lord, what's that? Well, in heaven, you've got Father, you've got Son, you've got Holy Spirit. That's not really a host. Who else is there? Angels. And they are a host. One that is higher than the angels is speaking to them. I am the captain, the commander-in-chief of the angelic realm. Joshua understood that he had come face to face with God. Oops. And the Lord turns the tables on Joshua. Basically, what transpires here is the Lord speaks to Joshua and says, you think you're in charge. I want you to know who really is in charge. Dr. Ryder had another statement that I'll never forget. He said, a man that is all wrapped up in himself makes a very small package. Joshua could have been wrapped up in himself, and the Lord wanted to show him how small he was and how great God was. Tonight I want to give you a couple of things here that answer this question. When anyone rightly understands their place in the service of God, they will... I couldn't have timed that better... Five things that I want you to see that how Joshua responded that needs to be the response of you and I. Now, understand something, too. I kind of made Joshua out to be the bad guy. I exaggerated things, and I doubt very much that Joshua was anything like that. But truthfully, servants of God, and I'm speaking from experience, can get so caught up with the fact that God works through them that they think that God needs them. I wonder how God could pull this off without me. That's common. And I wouldn't doubt that that may be something that Joshua was teetering with. Here's what happened. And he said, "Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come." And Joshua fell on his face. When anyone rightly understands their place in the service of God, they lose all claims to greatness. Back in the 1960s, then Cassius Clay came out with the infamous statement concerning the boxing realm, "I am the greatest." Well, maybe he was the best boxer of his day, and certainly he was one of the best of all times. But he's not the greatest. No longer is. Maybe wasn't. But we've got this greatness mentality that we think that we're just the best thing since sliced bread. And when anyone comes face to face with or rightly understands their place in the service of God, the first thing that happens here is Joshua fell on his face. I mean, all the strength that he had, and he was a powerful guy, he stood up to the Amalekites. He was brave enough to stand in front of them with very little military capabilities. He was brave enough to go into a place where there was giants and come away and say, "We can do this through the help of God." And he comes face to face with God and everything goes out of him. Those of you who are in my Sunday school class, you're going to hear tonight the first 5 minutes of next Sunday's Sunday school lesson. So if you're late next Sunday, you won't miss anything, 5 minutes. Now, if you come after that, I'm going to have a problem. We were dealing this morning with John and him coming face to face with the resurrected Jesus Christ. And it said at the end of the passage that he lost all strength. He became as a dead man in front of the Lord. When anyone comes face to face with God, whether it be in a resurrected vision as John had in Revelation 1, or just the reality of where I am in the place of God's service, we lose all strength. Our grandiose ideas concerning ourselves just go flying out the window, and we recognize that the best thing we can do is fall down and praise Him. Second thing. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. When anyone rightly understands their place in the service of God, they recognize the priority of worship. One of my favorite passages in the New Testament, in the Gospels, is the passage of Mary and Martha. You remember the situation that Jesus was out and they came back and Martha is in the kitchen cooking lunch. And there were a bunch of the disciples around there. She had a task to on her hands to prepare the food. And she's in there all by herself and her sister Mary sitting out there at the feet of Jesus. And Mary was getting upset. "We've got all this work to do. I'm in here doing it all by myself. There she is. She's sitting out there. I need some help." And she comes out and says, "Lord, something's wrong with this picture. I'm in there all by myself. Would you tell my sister to get up off her lazy butt and get in the kitchen with me?" Kind of a paraphrase. And the Lord says, "Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about with many things. But one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good thing, and it shall not be taken from her." One thing is needful: to sit at the feet of Jesus and worship. Sometimes we get so carried away with doing things for Christ that we forget that the priority is to worship to Christ. And we go astray when we do. Joshua fell down on his face and did worship. and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? When anyone rightly understands their place in the service of God, they hunger for the truth of revelation. I was picturing in my own crazy mind, and thank you, you didn't say amen. Joshua has crossed over the Jordan River. He gets the congregation to the other side. Off in the distance is Jericho. Its walls are 30 feet high. They're double walls. It's not we're talking a stone wall like this. We're talking walls that, if my memory is correct, are about the width of where I am to the wall over here. Houses were built on the tops of the walls. So, obviously, these are big walls. The city, as we read a little while ago, was shut up tight. There was no easy in. You couldn't go knocking on the gate and said, Hey guys, let us in, and expect them to open up for you. There was no way, humanly speaking, of entering Jericho and conquering the people. At best, all they could do is starve them out. But that was going to take a long time. And possibly the children of Israel might starve first. Possibly there was enough stuff on the inside that they could wait them out. And I can imagine Joshua walking around, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, let me sit down and think here. And let's see, we could do, no, that's not going to work. Well, we could try this. No, that's not going to work. And plan A and plan B and plan C, and in his own mind trying to figure out, how are we going to do this? When anyone rightly understands their place in the service of God, they hunger for the truth of revelation. God, how do you want us to do this? Lord willing, next week we're going to get into Joshua chapter 6 and the battle plans for Jericho. And I wouldn't doubt that most of you already know what they are. Walk around the city a couple times, blow on the horn, stomp your feet, shout. And eventually the seventh day, everything's going to become tumbling down. Okay, sounds like a great plan. Not really, humanly speaking. Just one thing. It worked. And oftentimes we look at the passages of Scripture, and the Scripture says, do this, and we say, you've got to be kidding. That's not going to work. I can say this now because it's dealing with people who are no longer living. It's dealing with a ministry that's no longer existing. But the church I pastored before coming here had a very unique church government. Very inefficient church government. Frankly, a very unbiblical church government. And I was concerned about it. To give you a case in point, the Board of Deacons, which was equivalent to our Board of Elders, got together one night, and we decided to take a $15 ad in the local newspaper to advertise the fact that I would do biblical counseling for free. That had to go to a congregational vote. To spend $15. Everything had to be run through the congregation. I mean, everything. Quite inefficient. Basically, the congregation was saying, we have no trust in our leaders to do the right thing, so we better take it ourselves. Nonetheless, I was burdened about that, and I sat down and I did a study of the Scriptures. And wrote up my study into a little booklet, about 60 pages, if I remember, in length. Gave it to the Board of Deacons, and I said, Gentlemen, I'd like to discuss this with you over the next few weeks. By no means am I claiming inspiration on this, but these are my thoughts of how I understand our church government should be. And I said, You're welcome to take a red pen to it, and we'll sit down and we'll work through it and see what's right, what's wrong, and what's in between, and see if we can't make some changes to bring us in line with what the Scriptures teach concerning church government. The night before at our first meeting, one deacon called me and said, "You're going to split the church." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "If you enact this, it'll split the church." I said, "I would never let that happen." I said, "It means if I have to take this and throw it in the trash can, that's what I'll do, but I won't allow it to split the church." Well, he said, "Okay, but it's not good." The meeting came, and that night that same man told me that he believed that what I wrote was inspired of Satan to divide the church and ruin it. Made me feel wonderful. But the thing that really got me was one of the other deacons said this, "Pastor, I'm not saying that anything you have written is wrong. It just won't work here." I said to him, "Do you realize what you just said? You're saying that my thoughts concerning this are biblical, but biblical things won't work in this ministry." He said, "That's right." And the very next day, I was looking for a new ministry. And then the Lord led me here. Sometimes God says some things that, humanly speaking, just don't make a whole lot of sense. But they always work. And anyone who rightly understands their place in the service of God hungers for the truth of His revelation. Next thing. Verse 15, "And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." Same thing that he said to Moses when Moses came face to face with the Lord at the burning bush. "You're standing on holy ground. You better act in a righteous way." Whenever anyone rightly understands their place in the service of God, they seek the perfection of holiness. And I chose my words carefully. They don't seek the ivory soap likeness of holiness. 99 and 44, 100% pure. 100% pure. Perfection. Now they seek that. And understand, not one of us here will ever be, in this lifetime, perfectly righteous. This sin nature dwells with us all the time. I'm finishing up a project for the class in Psalms that I'm taking now, and there were some questions that I have to finish that I had no idea what the instructor was asking. The one question dealt with Psalms 120 through 132, the Psalms of the Ascent. And the question was, how were these sung? So I sent him an email, and I put down there, "I don't understand. The old nature in me wants to say out loud, I don't think that's what you're looking for." It wasn't. Just so you know, your pastor isn't perfect. Of course, Carol probably told you that already anyway. But because we're not perfect, we don't just say, "Well, if I can't be perfect, why bother trying?" God's standard is, "Be ye perfect." I will not beat myself up when I am not, but I will not allow myself to settle for anything less than that. We tread holy ground in the presence of God. Oh, well, that's only when we're in His presence. Let's see, when would that be? Last one. "And Joshua did so." When anyone rightly understands their place in the service of God, they render the service of obedience. "Joshua, take your shoes off." "Oh, Lord, I don't want to do that. Here, I'll tell you what, I'll just step back a little bit. There, now I'm not in that holy ground." "Oh, that's a smart move, isn't it?" Isn't that what we do? "Lord, I'll borrow from this morning's message. Tomorrow I'll do that. Lord, I just painted my nails." "No, I didn't, but to take my shoes off, the polish will ruin." Well, interesting. because it's just in a few moments that the Lord's going to say to Joshua, here's the battle plan. And guess what Joshua did? He followed it to the T. Here's the military leader with all his courage and faith and desire to serve the Lord. And the Lord says to him, march around the city and do nothing special except have your priests blow on the trumpets, shout, and I'll take care of the rest. But Lord, what am I going to get out of this? Victory. Really? Uh-huh. And you just do what you're told. Maybe you won't get a pat on the back. One of the fantastic verses, and we won't get to it, I would have loved to have kept going this morning, in Hebrews chapter 6 is verse 10, the very next word. But God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love, which you do show in that you minister to the saints and do minister. God never forgets. Simple obedience is always rewarded. Each and every one of us is called into God's service. Doesn't matter whether you're standing behind a pulpit or standing behind the kitchen counter. What God calls us to is a service for Him. Hell, wonder how the Lord could do without me. Just fine. But He chooses to use you. Have you lost all claims to greatness? Do you recognize the priority of worship? Do you hunger for the truth of revelation? Do you seek the perfection of holiness? Are you given to the service of obedience? If you answer yes to all five of them, you're rightly understanding your place in the service of God. If you come up with a no on any one of them, you needed a little adjustment. Let's be Joshua's. Father, help us tonight not to get carried away with ourselves, which is so easy to do. We live in a society that promotes everything concerning self, when our purpose is to promote everything concerning You. Lord, help us to balance the fact that You do choose to use us. Not that You need us, but that You want us. But in using us, You are only working through us, not because of us. May we be found willing instruments in the hand of God to accomplish everything that will bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In His name we give ourselves tonight. Amen. Have a good week.